So this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 to 27. The Word of God says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, our sovereign King, we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us, who gives us words from you through the Bible. Lord, this day would you give us ears to hear what you would say to us? May we have open hearts and open minds to receive the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless it to our lives, that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ, that, Lord, we'd be strengthened and encouraged to be able to stand in the midst of an evil and dark day. But, Lord, I also pray for those here this morning who may not know you. As your word is opened up, would faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Lord, be with me as I preach, may I know the liberty of the Spirit, the unction that only comes from you, and may I make much of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, several years ago, I had what I thought was the privilege of working with a man in New Zealand who claimed to be an evangelist. Now, this man, when I met him, struck me immediately just how passionate and how on fire he appeared to be. This man had a desire to see the gospel spread throughout New Zealand. In fact, this man was so committed to his work as an evangelist, he had quit his secular job and had stepped out by faith, relying upon the Lord to provide for the ministry and what he needed to do. As the years progressed, I noticed that this man initially started very well. He proclaimed the gospel, people appeared to get converted, churches were strengthened, it was good. But as things went on, I started to notice that he changed. His theology began to shift. He stopped standing upon the authority of God's word on certain biblical issues, and instead he became compromised and watered down in all his views. One day I was chatting to him, and as we spoke, he said to me, Josh, I have come to realize that I no longer have to read the Bible. The Bible is not that important. He then said, you know what, I can have a full relationship with God without ever looking at the Word of God. Now that shocked me because I said, how can you have a relationship with someone if you don't talk to them and hear from them? In my relationship with my wife, if I don't listen to her, well, I'm going to have a lot of strife. But when we say we have a relationship with God, but we don't listen to God's word from the Bible, what's that saying? It says there's no relationship there. You see, what I realized about this man was this. He had forsaken the foundations of God's word. And as I listened to him speak, I remember thinking very clearly, if he continues on the path he is on, if he continues to ignore God's word and do his own thing, it's only a matter of time before it is revealed that he is a false convert who's going to make a shipwreck of his faith. Well, that conversation took place about 10 years ago. In that time, that man has radically changed. Where is he today? Well, today he self-identifies as a theologically liberal Christian who rejects the scripture and openly attacks anyone who says they believe in the Bible. He runs a podcast now in which he decries the Christian faith, and he works with atheists in order to bring down the church. You see, the moment he moved away from the scripture, everything began to collapse. And what we need to realize as Christians is this. God's word, the Bible, is vitally important to us. It is vitally important for everything we do. In fact, as we come to the book of 1 John, as we come to this section of God's word, we see the Apostle John telling us that the scripture is to be central in all of the Christian life. You see, the Bible, God's word, is important because it reveals to us who God is and what God requires. The scripture exposes our sin. It points us to Jesus.
It tells us how to be saved. The Bible is important if you want to be converted. But the scripture doesn't just tell us how to be saved, it also goes on to tell us how we should live as people who have been saved by Jesus. It tells us how we should interact in our daily lives, how we are to do church, how we are to live in the community. It speaks to us of how we are to raise our families and live life in general. The Bible is an all-encompassing book that is vital for the Christian life. The problem is today many people don't view the scripture that way. Today the scripture is viewed as something that's not that important. But as we come to this section of 1 John, we see that God speaking through the Apostle John reminds the church of the reality that his word is important. The Bible is vital to bring people to faith, to bring people to salvation. But it's also vital to keep us from error and deception. You know, we live in a day and age where deception is rife. We live in a day and age where people like to tell lies about Jesus, who try to deceive us. If we're going to stand against that, then we need to stand upon the authority of God's word. We need to stand upon the scripture. So I want you to draw a couple of points out from 1 John here. First, I want you to notice in verse 24 to 25 that the scripture points to salvation. 1 John 2:24 to 25, the word of God says, "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." The question of how can someone be saved is a question that has intrigued people for many years. As a student of history, I love looking back in what God has done in times past to see how God has interacted with people in generations before. And the question of how someone can be saved was actually the question that plagued a German monk in the 16th century, a German monk in the Roman Catholic Church who was known as Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther was a man who was very religiously devout, and he believed that salvation was by his works and by his efforts. So what Luther used to do was this. He would make as much good works as possible. He would do as much as he could in order to try and merit favor with God. He was a legalist down to his big toe. Everything about his life was ordered. Everything he did was trying to make himself acceptable to God. But the more he worked, he realized that he wasn't saved. The more he tried to make himself acceptable to God, the more he realized just how filthy and how sinful he was. So what Luther would do is this. He would go to the confessional regularly to confess his sin to the priest. We have recorded in history that Luther went so often to the confessional that the priest banned him from going to confession and said, "Do not come back until you have something worth confessing." That's how often he was there. Many a night Luther would stay up physically harming himself in order to suffer for Jesus, in the hope that this one day may contribute to his salvation. Yet for all his works and efforts, he never once knew himself to be saved. As he strived, as he worked, as he tried to do works of righteousness to merit himself before God, the question of how could he be forgiven plagued his mind. He knew that God was mercy. He knew that God would forgive sins, but he didn't know how. But one day that all changed. A man came to Martin Luther and said, "Brother Martin, study the Bible. Teach the Bible." Now that was quite unheard of in that day. The Roman Catholic Church did not want people reading the Bible. They wanted people relying upon the priest, upon the Pope, not upon the Scripture. But as Luther began to read the Bible, he started to see that a person is made right with God, not by works of the law, not by human efforts, but rather by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Luther discovered that salvation is not dependent upon him and his works, but rather it is dependent upon Jesus and his work on the cross, Luther said he was set free. His sins were forgiven. He had discovered the source for that which was needed for life and godliness. He had discovered the truth in the Bible. But as Luther celebrated his newfound freedom, he realized that his countrymen, his fellow Germans, had no access to the scripture. So what he did was this. He began to preach and teach and translate the Bible into German. He spoke the language of the common man. He went out and he proclaimed the gospel of free grace, that God saves sinners. You can't earn salvation. He proclaimed it widely. But as he did that, the Pope became angry. And the Pope said, "How dare you? You will not preach the gospel in the common tongue." But Luther ignored him, and he kept on preaching. He declared that the scripture alone was authoritative, and the Pope of Rome had no authority outside of the word of God. This became known as the Protestant Reformation, a theological tradition that we stand in today. The mere fact you have a Bible in your own language, a Bible you can read and understand, is a fruit of the work of Martin Luther. But you know what's truly amazing? As Luther went out and proclaimed the word, as he translated the Bible into the language of the people, guess what happened? They read the word of God, they learnt of Jesus, and they were converted. You see, the Bible is what God has chosen to use to rescue sinners. God has chosen to use the Bible to bring us to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, if you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to know how you can be rescued from your sins, you need to look to the book that God has written. You need to look to the Bible. As we come to 1 John, we notice that's what John tells us. He says the scripture is the catalyst for the conversion of the lost. It is the word of God that introduces people to Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says. "Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Now, as you look at those verses, as you look at this section of 1 John, you should look and you should begin to ask questions. You should look and say, okay, John here is telling us that we are to let something abide in us. The question is, who or what is that? What is it that John says, let that abide in you? Who or what is that which is to abide in us? Well, John does give us some hints. He tells us that that which is to abide in us is from the beginning. Well, okay, who is from the beginning? Well, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, the opening of the book says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us." John says, that which was in the beginning is a person. He is the one known as the Word of Life who has been manifested to us. He is eternal. He has been with the Father. Okay, that gives us a few hints who John is talking about. Who is to abide in us if we are to have eternal life? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So John is saying, you need to let Jesus abide in you, and if you do, you know God. In fact, in John's Gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full and great of grace and truth." John says, the eternal Word, the Jesus Christ, the one who has always been with the Father, he must abide in you if you want to be saved. He must abide in you if you want to avoid deceptions. You must have Jesus. You need to be in Jesus if you want to be rescued, if you want to avoid deception. We have heard that before. We know that. Anyone who's been around the Bible knows that. Anyone who's been in the church should know that Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. For Jesus Christ alone died on the cross for sinners. Jesus Christ alone arose from the dead and says, if you repent and trust in me, you'll be made brand new. We've heard that. In fact, John says to his readers, you've heard that from the beginning. But here's a question for you. John says, you've heard that Jesus must abide in you if you want to have eternal life. Where do you find out about Jesus? How do you learn about who Jesus is? Where do you get the information from about who Christ is and what he has done? The Bible. So if you want to come to know Jesus, if you want to be rescued by Christ, if you want to encounter the one who is the Word of Life, the eternal God who promises eternal life, then you need to look to the Bible. Because the Bible testifies of Jesus. In fact, in John's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me, and in them you will find the words of eternal life." You see, some people say, well, no, we don't need the Bible if we want to discover who Jesus is. Some people say, if you just look at the historical records, we can know that Jesus lived and died. And they're right. You can know that Jesus lived and died by looking at the Roman records, like Tacitus or Josephus or Pliny or Lucian. You can look at the historical records and know that Jesus lived and died. The problem is, those historical records don't tell us who Jesus is and what he did. They just tell us a man lived and died named Jesus. If you want to discover who Jesus is, if you want to discover what Christ has done, if you want to discover why you even need Jesus, then you need to go to the Bible. You need to look to the Scripture. Because John says, if you abide in Jesus, you will have eternal life. If you want to know who Jesus is, you need to look at the Scripture. The Bible is vitally important. Today, the preaching of the Word, the centrality of the Bible in the life of the church is forgotten. Today, it's downplayed how important the Word of God is. Modern thought tells us we need less Bible but more music. We need less Scripture and more entertainment if we want to see people converted. But that's not what the Bible teaches here. The Bible says if someone is to be saved, they need to know Jesus. How do they find out about Jesus? They go to the Bible. If we're going to impact a culture, if we're going to see people saved, if we're going to see churches grow, then we need to return to the Bible. We need to preach it, proclaim it, believe it. That's what we need to do. We need to be people of the book. How we do our church life should be governed by the Bible. How we evangelize should be governed by the Bible. Because the Bible testifies of Jesus. The Bible tells us the truth about who Christ is and how we can know him. The problem is today people don't want the Bible. Several years ago I sat in an evangelist morning tea where all different evangelists got together, and we often tell about what we're doing in the ministry and we pray for each other. But on this one particular day, an up-and-coming young evangelist was invited to come and speak to us. And this guy was known as being a bit of a hero, a bit of a church planter. He was lifted up as the hope for the churches today. And as he spoke and shared to us, as he regaled us with his exploits, he said that we should never use the Bible when it comes to evangelism. It was at this point I interrupted, and I said, no, I believe the Bible must drive our evangelism. We must use the Scripture in evangelism. And he said, no, that's not correct. You know, if you do that, it's not going to be effective. And I said, why? Well, why should we not use the Bible in evangelism? And he said, well, people don't believe it. So why would you preach the Bible to people who don't believe it? And at first I thought, that sounds like a plausible argument. But then I said, hang on a second. I want you to imagine a scenario. And he goes, okay. I said, imagine war breaks out. I don the uniform and I go and fight for my country. And I'm fighting in some jungle somewhere. And I've got my rifle at the ready. And an enemy pops up in front of me and says, I don't believe in your rifle. That's not going to stop me shooting him.
Yeah.
The bullet's going to do its job. He doesn't have to believe in it or not. And it's the same with the Bible. Some might stand and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Still going to shoot you with it. The Word of God is going to do its work regardless of if someone believes it or not. Because the Word of God, the Bible, is what God has chosen to use to advance His kingdom. The Word of God, the Bible, is to be central in our evangelism because God has ordained the means of the Scripture proclaimed to bring people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to abide in Jesus, if we want to know who Jesus is, we need to go to the Scripture. If we want people to know who Jesus is, then we need to give them the Scripture. We need to proclaim Jesus from all of Scripture. Our job is not to make Christianity friendly and acceptable to our society. No, our job is to proclaim the Word of God as God has written it. He is the authority, not us. And that's what John tells the believers. He says, you've heard from the beginning that Jesus is to abide in you. How do you learn of Jesus? You learn from the Scripture. See, the Bible tells us in multiple places that the Scripture is needed to bring people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How does someone have faith in Lord Jesus? They've got to hear of him.
They've got to hear of what he has done. They've got to hear that they have sinned against God and they rightly deserve death and hell. But at the same time, they need to hear that God is merciful and loving towards his people and that Jesus Christ died for sinners and he rose again from the dead. And as we hear of Jesus, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle John tells us the purpose of writing the Gospel, the purpose of writing the Scripture. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What is the purpose of the Scripture? What is the purpose of the Gospels in the Scripture? It is given so that we might learn of Jesus, that we might come to know him. If you want to abide in Christ, if you want to know Christ, you need to go to the book that God has written and learn of Jesus. And by opening up the Scripture, as we open up the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we listen to the Word of God proclaimed, we begin to have faith work in our heart. It should be fairly clear to us that the Bible is vital as God has chosen to use it to reveal Jesus to us. But not only is the Bible given to reveal Jesus to us, it's given so that we might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's given so that we might avoid deception. Now sadly, some Christians have this mindset that, well, the Bible's good, it got me across the line, I'm saved, forgiven. Woo, that's wonderful. But now that I'm in the church, Bible reading's not that important. Oh, no, the Word of God is important all the time. The Word of God should be central in everything we do. We should be people of the book as the Bible keeps the church from going off into error. Look at verse 26 to 27. The Scripture keeps us from deception. The Word of God says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." In 1978, 909 people either committed suicide or were murdered in the Jonestown cult. Jim Jones, the spiritual leader of that organization, set up a commune in South America where he alone was the guru, that no one is allowed to question him. In an effort to stop people questioning him, Jim Jones banned the Bible and then tried to disprove it. Without the light of the Scripture, people were deceived and death and chaos soon followed. 909 people died, all because they didn't have the Word of God to keep them from error. You see, we need to realize that the Scripture is not just used to bring someone to faith, but it has an ongoing work in the life of the believer. If you're a believer this morning, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Bible is vital for your Christian walk. Jesus said in John 17 that the Word of God sanctifies us. It makes us become more holy in Jesus. John tells us here in 1 John that the Word of God keeps us from those who are trying to deceive us. It keeps us from those who are trying to take us captive. The Bible is something we need daily. You know, we are blessed in this country to be able to pick up the Word of God and read it. We are such a blessing in this land. We can read the Word of God whenever we like. We have it on our phones. If you haven't got a Bible, you can get them for free from churches. They will happily give you one. If you want to purchase one, you can even go into secular bookshops and buy copies of the Bible. The Word of God is freely available in our land. So we have no excuse not to read it. We have no excuse not to spend time in the Word. You know, I saw a thing this morning on Facebook. Someone posted a picture and said, "If someone offered you $500,000 to never read the Bible again, would you accept it?" Now, most people said, "No, of course not. The Bible's more precious than $500,000. If we truly believe that, then we wouldn't neglect reading it. If you had a piece of artwork in your house worth $500,000, I guarantee you're going to want people to see it, and you're going to look at it too. You have a Bible that's more precious than $500,000. Shouldn't we read it? Shouldn't we study it? Shouldn't we believe it? You see, as Christians, we should be desiring the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that we should be like newborn babies who desire milk. In other words, we as Christians should be like babies who constantly want to eat. We should be constantly coming to the Word of God to feed. We should love spending time in the green pastures of God's Word. We must be people of the book. Now, historically, Baptists were nicknamed that, people of the book. Because it said wherever you went, if you went to a Baptist church, you were going to get a Bible message. Oh, how I wish that was the case today. We need to read and obey God's Word. See, John tells us here that if you abide in Christ, if you know who Christ is, if you've had Jesus revealed to you, if you are spending time in that which reveals Jesus, then you will be able to avoid deception. See, in the passage just before this one, the passage we looked at last time, we saw that John warned the church that antichrist, that apostates would come into the church to deceive people, teaching lies about Jesus. John now says if you want to avoid deception, if you want to avoid error, then you need the Word of God to be armed against them. Do not think that this church and your life as a Christian will be a life that avoids any sort of error. People will try and deceive you. People will try and take you captive. False teachers roam around wanting to get you away from the Word of God. The only way to stand against them, the only way to be alert to error is to be forewarned and forearmed by dealing with the Scripture. But John doesn't just say you've got the Bible and that's enough. He also says that you have an anointing that will keep you from error. Notice what he says. He says that we have an anointing. We have the Word of God. We have Jesus abiding in us if you've trusted in Him. But then he says you also have an anointing which is to keep you from error. What is that anointing? Well, that's the Holy Spirit within the believer. You see, God gives us His Word. That's a precious gift. But God also gives God the Holy Spirit to dwell in the lives of those who have trusted in Jesus. And what the Holy Spirit does is this. He takes the Word of God and He applies it to us. You see, God the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will remind you of what I have taught you. Where do we find the teachings of Jesus? The Bible. And He will lead you into all truth. Where is the truth? It's in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit comes, He dwells inside those who have repented and trusted in Jesus, and He constantly brings them back to the Word of God. He constantly brings them back to the Scripture. Now some people seem to think when they hear of the Holy Spirit that He will give them some kind of charismatic or mystical experience where He'll operate outside of the Bible with some signs that make you wonder. That's not what we see in the Scripture. We see that the Holy Spirit has been given for the purpose of testifying of Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't even make much of Himself. He constantly points to Jesus. He constantly points to the truth and says, look to Christ. Remember His Word. Look to the truth. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Scripture. And He gives us understanding of who Jesus is. He tells us how we can apply it. If He didn't do this, if the Holy Spirit didn't do this, none of us could understand the Bible. None of us would be able to stand against error. That's why John says, but you have an anointing which you have received from Him and abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as He has taught you, you will abide in Him. You see, the Holy Spirit anoints us. He sets us apart. We've got the Spirit within us. He leads us to the Scripture. He guides us to the Word of God. He points to the truth. But then John says, because you have that, you do not need that anyone teach you. And welcome to one of the most abused verses in Scripture. This verse is abused so often because people will read this verse and say, you do not need anyone to teach you. I don't need the church. I don't need preachers. I don't need teachers. Well, that's not what John is saying. If it was, we have an error in the Bible, because God has given the church, and he has given preachers, and he has given teachers as gifts to the church. So what's John saying here? See, John's not saying you don't need teaching. We do. We all need teaching from the Word of God. But what John is saying is this. Since you have the Holy Spirit, who points you to the Word of God, you are no longer enslaved to any man or organization to tell you what is true or not. You see, as Christians, we don't need a pope, we do not need a religious leader, we do not need a spiritual guru to say, I am the source of truth, listen to me. No, we have the Holy Spirit who takes us to the Word of God and says, this is true. That means none of us are reliant upon any organization to know the truth. God has given all his people the Holy Spirit so that we can know the truth. This is actually quite a liberating passage. Because it says it doesn't matter who you are, if you are in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you are following Christ, the Holy Spirit in you leads you to the truth. You are not enslaved to any man to know what the Bible says. You can read, and you can understand the Word of God for yourself. You don't have to sit back and say, I really wonder what this passage means. I guess I'll have to ask the preacher. He will tell me, because he is the source of all truth. We don't have to do that. No, we have the Holy Spirit that comes to the Word of God and says, let me illuminate it for you. Let me tell you about the truth. Let me point you to Jesus. You have an anointing, so you don't need anyone to teach you. You see, false teachers, those deceivers, will always seek to elevate themselves in order to make you dependent upon them. Cult leaders will always say, they alone have the truth, and you must rely upon me if you want to know the truth. John says that's not the case for the church. That's not the case for the believer, because we have the Holy Spirit who leads us into the truth. For instance, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, claims that he alone had the truth and you must go through him and his apostles to understand truth. Charles Taze Russell and the Watchtower make the same claims for the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Pope of Rome says you can't even understand the text of Scripture unless he has defined what it is. I remember when I was in London, we conducted an open-air meeting. And it was getting towards the end of the meeting. It was the middle of winter, so it was freezing cold. I was looking forward to finishing our open-air meeting. When all of a sudden a young black man stepped up and said, you're a Protestant scumbag. Going, oh, this is going to be a fun one. And he goes, I'm a Roman Catholic, and I'm submitted to the true church. I said, oh, you must be a Christian if you're submitted to the true church, who Christ is the head, not the Pope. And he turned to me and said, no, I am in submission to the Pope and all his laws. And whatever he says is true. And I said, so, sir, how do you know that's true? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, how do you know I'm wrong? How do you know you're right and I'm not? And he goes, well, the Bible says you're wrong. I said, hang on, you can't say that. He says, why not? I said, you need the Pope to tell you what's true. And he's gone, ah. And I said to the crowd again, I said, notice what's happening here. This man here can't even say what is right. He cannot say what is wrong unless the Pope tells him what is right and what is wrong. I said, but as Christians, you can stand upon the authority of God's Word. You can say, thus saith the Lord. The Bible says it, and that makes it true. The Bible says it, that settles it. The Word of God is authoritative, and we as believers have the Holy Spirit who leads us into the truth so that we can know the truth without being reliant upon any man or any organization. God gives his people the truth. He is the good shepherd who leads his sheep into the green pastures of his word. He doesn't say, I'm going to get someone else to feed you. No, he says, I'm going to lead you so that you might feed, you might come to the Word of God, that you might know the truth. Yet sadly today, many would say that we need leaders, religious authorities, and organizations to tell us what is right and what is wrong. We're seeing a real trend of this at the moment within much of the charismatic movement, with people saying that they need their leaders to give them new revelations and insights. The New Apostolic Reformation, with groups such as Bethel Church, Jesus Culture and Bill Johnson, all say that you need them if you want to understand the truth. There's a movement that is gaining ground in Australia at the moment called the Last Reformation. The reason they're gaining ground is because they're on YouTube. and they produce some high quality footage. But if you look at what they say, it becomes concerning. They say that every church is wrong except for them and their leader. Notice what all the false churches do. Notice what all the cults do. They all remove the authority of Scripture and say, you cannot understand it. They all say, you can't access the Word of God. You need a leader. You need a structure. You need an organization. But what does John say? You do not need anyone to teach you, because you have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit who leads you into the truth. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have access to God and His Word. You and I can sit down with the Bible and we can understand it, we can read it, and we can know what is true because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells inside us. As such, we who are Christians have every right, in fact, we have a biblical mandate, to question, to examine, and challenge anything any preacher says. Just because I stand here at this holy desk and preach does not mean I'm above questioning. Just because I stand here and say this is what the Bible says does not automatically make me right. As a preacher, I am under the authority of God's Word as well. And if I ever say anything that contradicts the Word of God, if I ever say anything that goes against the Scripture, then I want you, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, to come to me after the service with an open Bible and say, brother, look at the Word of God. Because any preacher, any teacher, must submit themselves to the Word of God. The moment I say I'm above the Word of God, I become one of those deceivers. The moment I say you need me to understand the truth, I become a deceiver. And we as Christians should be alert to such people. Every person, be it preacher or Sunday school child, be it man who stands in the pulpit or people that sing in the choir, we are all under the authority of God's Word. We all must submit to it. We all have the truth. And none of us are above it. You see, this is what John reminds the church of. John says, you know Jesus, He abides in you, you have eternal life, you've heard about Him, the Word of God has shown you who Jesus is, come, know Him. But then he says to the church, because you know Him, you have the Holy Spirit in you, the anointing which leads you into the truth so that you might avoid error. So church, are you people of the book? Are you people of the Scripture? Do you test everything you hear, be it on TV, radio, book, or from a pulpit? Do you test what you hear by the Scripture? In Acts chapter 17, the Bereans tested the Apostle Paul to make sure he aligned up with Scripture. If they test the Apostle Paul to make sure he's being biblical, then we should be testing everybody. Do you do that? We should be discerning in our listening. We should be discerning in our reading. We should be discerning what we see online. Test everything by the Bible and hold fast to that which is true. Church, stick to the book. Keep to its standards. Stand upon the biblical foundation of Scripture alone. We live in a day and age where people want to move you from the Word of God. Don't give an inch. No surrender. No retreat. God's Word is true. Let every man line up to what God has said, not what we want God to say. So I plead with you, be people of the book. If you're not reading your Bible, start reading it. Start reading the Scripture. Spend time in the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Audio Bibles, reading it, DVDs of the Bible. Just listen to the Word of God. Saturate yourself in Scripture. The saints of old, those who went before us, were people who loved the Word of God. If you ever want to be amazed, pick up something like Matthew Henry's commentary. He's a man who lived about 300 years ago. He lived in an age before computers. Yet as you read his commentary, he has got so many references from so many different places of Scripture. You look at it and go, man, this guy knew his Bible. He quotes something from 1 Thessalonians, and then he goes, and it's a support in Amos chapter 2. And I'm going, what? There's an Amos chapter 2? But he just knew it, because they spent time in the Word. The Puritans were the same. You read their works, and they are quoting Scripture left, right, and centre to make their case. Oh, I used to know the Word of God like that. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Get a Pilgrim's Progress edition that has all the Scripture references in it. You'll be amazed at just how much of the Word of God is in that book. And what's even more amazing is he wrote it while he was in prison. He knew the Bible. Charles Spurgeon said if you were to cut John Bunyan, he would bleed the Bible. What a compliment. But to have that sort of understanding means we must spend time in the Word of God. Spend time in the Scripture. Spend time in the Word of God. I plead with you to do that. This is the only way the church is going to stand in the midst of an evil generation. Standing on the Word of God, looking to the one the Word of God points to, and saying, we will stand for truth, no matter the cost. Let's pray. Oh, our God and Father, we thank you that you are the giver of every good gift, and that you in your wisdom has given us the Word of God. You've given us the Scripture so that we don't have to grope around in the dark trying to work out who you are or what you want. Lord, may we be people who take the treasure of the Scripture and read it. May we be people that not just be hearers of the Word, but may we be doers also. May we apply the Word of God rightly in our lives. And may you use it to keep us from error and to grow us in the truth. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who may not know you. Lord, I pray that they would open up the Bible, they would look at the Scripture, and that, Lord, they would see Jesus, and they would come to trust in him. We pray you'll do all these things. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.